Now, the sermon that we're going to have today is the first part of a series of sermons that we're going to do focusing on Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 25. The title of this sermon is The Priorities of Jesus' Ministry. The priorities of Jesus' ministry. So we will delve into this passage and see what are the highlights, what are the priorities, what were the key important things in Christ's ministry, so that my desire is that today, as we serve the Lord, we will also prioritize those things. We will also highlight those things. We will also put those things as the most important items in our ministry. So dearly beloved, the scripture tells us here, let me read verses 18 to 22. This is the focus of the first sermon that we're going to have this morning. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering your people today. What a joy it is, Lord, to worship, to sing praises to your name. And even, Lord, it's a joy as well to study your word together. And I pray that today we'll be just like miners, where we're digging deep into the minefield and discovering precious stones from your word. Thy word, Lord, is like that deep, deep mine where jewels are rich and rare. So Lord, please help us to learn. Help us to see things we cannot see normally with just our own earthly wisdom. Give us heavenly wisdom, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what I want to highlight first, dearly beloved, in this sermon this morning is the location. Where are we today as we approach Matthew chapter 4? Well, right away, Matthew gives us the location. And Jesus, in verse 18, says, walking by the Sea of Galilee, pause for a minute, we are here in this area around the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament, dearly beloved, this body of water, the Sea of Galilee, was called the Sea of Chinnereth. Then later on, it's called the Sea of Gennesaret. And then another name of it, especially in the New Testament, is the Lake of Tiberias. So if you see all of these four names, they mean the same thing. They mean the same lake. Josephus, the Jewish historian, uses the term Gennesar, and the name could be derived from the Hebrew word kinor, which means harp, because of the shape of the lake. As what you can see, it resembles like a harp. This is Israel's largest freshwater lake, surrounded by mountains. But when you say mountains, dearly beloved, in the context of Israel, it really means just hills, high hills, because there are no really tall mountains in Israel. Now, this body of water is around 215 meters below sea level. It's 21 kilometers long, 13 kilometers wide, and around 43 meters deep. And around it, you have a shoreline of 53 kilometers. It's a total area of 166.7 square kilometers. Now, I researched a bit, and I discovered that total area, land area, water area, if you may, is equivalent to the total land area of these towns combined. Falconbridge, Linden, Woodford, Hazelbrook, Lawson, Bulabara, and Wentworth Falls. So that's the combined area of all those towns. That's the combined water area of the Sea of Galilee. The shores of the lake were the site of towns like Capernaum, Bethsaida, where much of Christ's ministry was carried out. The villages around the lake are fishing villages, because the common trade, of course, obviously, was fishing. In fact, the Jewish historian, again, Josephus, reports that in the first century AD, some 240 boats regularly fished the waters of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. Fishing is done by boat, or casting nets on the shore, which was what Peter and Andrew were doing when Jesus found them in verse 18. Because you notice in verse 18, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And when Jesus Christ called them, they immediately left their nets and followed him. So in other words, they were just on the shore area, not too deep, and they were casting their nets there so that it was easy for them to just leave their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage, dearly beloved, verses 18 down to verse 25 gives us five priorities of Jesus Christ's ministry. These priorities became the priorities of the apostles when they served. And also in the early church, these were the things that the early church focused in terms of what a God-glorifying ministry must uphold. So if we as a church, Central Mountains Baptist Church, here in this very century, the 21st century, if we want to truly be a God-glorifying church, these priorities must also be our priorities today. If you're a church leader, this message is for you. If you're a church ministry leader, this message is for you. If you're serving Christ in any capacity here in church, this message is for you. If you're considering to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this church, this message is for you. If you're a Christian, but you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, this message is also for you. May we all be challenged to offer our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice for the Lord. So the first priority, dearly beloved, that we find here is a priority of disciple making. Discipleship. And this word focuses on this command of Christ, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The ministry of Jesus Christ began with a priority of disciple making. His call was pretty simple. Didn't take a paragraph. Just one sentence. In fact, if you really want to take the core of it, it's there in those two words, follow me. Follow me. And of course, there's a continuation there. And I will make you fishers of men. Dearly beloved, during this time, it was common. It was common in this day for a rabbi, for a teacher, to gather students who would follow him in his daily life. One historian said, they would be mentored by him, learning both through his words and through observing his daily interactions and choices. Jesus' call to younger men to follow him in this way was not a foreign concept. Many rabbis and teachers had disciples. Andrew and Peter would have understood the role Jesus was calling them to fulfill or to fill. So that's why we see the interactions here with no other questions or with no other discussions. They responded right away because they knew what was happening. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew what Jesus Christ was trying to do. Now take note, dearly beloved, that Matthew does not arrange his gospel chronologically, but in a topical manner. So he groups verses and chapters topically. So what we discover here in chapter 4 is that this was not the first time Jesus met these two sets of brothers. Because you may ask, when Jesus Christ called them, wow, did they really just immediately left their nets and followed him? How could you do that with a stranger? If you didn't know that person and he told you, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like, wait a minute, who are you? Right? Like, who are you going to call me and then tell me to leave my nest, leave my boat, leave my father? But dearly beloved, they knew Jesus already. How do we know that? Because in John chapter 1, we know that they had an interaction with Jesus already. John 1:35-42. This is how the story goes. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they say to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So they have met Jesus, they knew Jesus, and they also saw Jesus did miracles. John chapter 2, verse number 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And we know the story, how it goes there, the wedding in Cana. They already knew Jesus. They saw Jesus Christ do this miracle in Cana. And they were already Jesus' believers. So when Jesus called them, "Follow me," this was not really a call to salvation in Christ. This was a call to surrender to Christ. To surrender to Christ. If we fully understand the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, we find that a person who is saved, a saved person, is a surrendered person. The Holy Scriptures teaches that salvation in Christ demands a life of surrender to Him. Dearly beloved, this is important. This is an important point that we need to make today. Because today, in the Christian world, there's a dangerous teaching that goes around that said you can be saved, but you don't necessarily need to become a follower of Christ. You can be saved and you can live your life according to how you want to live it. That's the teaching nowadays. And so you can be a Christian and say you can still do sinful things. One famous singer of today's generation, she was videotaped and she was saying something against a politician in the United States. And she was so adamant that that is not how we Christians do it. "I'm a Christian," she said. That's not to be believed. But if you look at her life, her songs, her lifestyle, it doesn't coincide with what the Bible teaches. But she said, "I'm a Christian." That's not what we believe. What do we believe? Nowadays, people can just make up things and they would say, "Oh, that's Christian." But dearly beloved, we see from the Scriptures that salvation in Christ also means that you must surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a saved Christian claiming to be a Christian and live your life contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. That can't be. There's a discrepancy there. It doesn't jive. How can that be? How can you be saying that I am a new creature? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you are still living in your old self. Now, of course, there are differences, of course, of maturity. And there are things that Christ is still molding you to become. There are still sins that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sin. So it's not perfection we're talking about here. We're talking about the direction of your life. If you're a Christian, where is your life headed to? What's the direction of your life? If the direction of your life hasn't changed, if you're still the same person, and you claim to be a Christian, there's a big question mark. It's either you're deceiving yourself, you're being deceived, or you don't understand what a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Now, as we delve in further into this call of Jesus to follow Him, let's consider the different aspects of this call. The first aspect of this call is the expression of the call. So Jesus Christ here was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who expressed the call. He said to them in verse 19, He, Jesus, called them. It's pretty clear who is calling here, dearly beloved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ called His disciples to follow Him, He is calling us today to do the same, to follow Him. I, even with the honor of being your pastor, I'm not the one who's calling you. I may challenge you. I may encourage you. But you are not to follow me. Even Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So basically, the aim is there, not me. The church leaders are not calling you to follow them. Your ministry leader is not calling you to follow them. No, the caller here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you to follow him is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has the right over your life and over my life. He has that right. Remember, he bought us. He owns us. And lest we need to be reminded, look at these verses that talks about the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. I want to read from verse 18. Because Paul here is encouraging, is challenging Christians to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. To this context of sin, he asks, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 7, 23. Paul says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. That includes you. Don't become a slave of yourself. You're not the master. Jesus Christ is. And Paul, writing to the Roman believers, also reminds them and reminds us in Romans chapter 14, verse number 8. He says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, we live, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, it's clear. Christ has authority, has ownership over our lives. Even the least of the people of Galilee, the fishermen, they understood the worthiness of Christ to call them. So much so that that's what you have heard already. That's what you have read in Matthew chapter 4. They left their nets. They left their boat. They left their father immediately and followed him. Listen, whoever you are, whatever your background may be, as a believer of Christ, he calls you to follow him. This call, dearly beloved, this call is not only for the rich or the educated or those in leadership position. This call is for everyone, even to for those who, in the world's eyes, are the least among the people in the society, like the fishermen. Fishermen are generally considered as uneducated and unrefined. They're the least of the people. They're not the people you want to listen to if you want to ask for some education or some opinion or some topics about science or maths. No. They're not the people that you would look to. But they understood. They understood that the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, was calling them. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly your master, if you truly believe that you're saved and you're calling him Lord Jesus, even when you pray, dear Lord Jesus, do you understand that? Do you get the gravity of that? Then, if you do, then you love him. You follow him. Lee Camp, in his book, Mere Discipleship, Radical Christianity in a Rebellious World, says, Jesus of Nazareth always comes asking disciples to follow him. Not merely accept him, not merely believe in him, not merely worship him, but to follow him. One either follows Christ or one does not. There is no compartmentalization of the faith, no realm, no sphere, no business, no politic in which the lordship of Christ will be excluded. We either answer his call to follow him or we follow lesser things. That's the reality. So our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling us today. Follow me. But the second thing that we understand about this call is the explanation of the call. What does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus Christ says, follow me? I'll explain the second half of that phrase, or the second half of that sentence, and I will make you fishers of men next week. In the aspect of the second priority of Christ, evangelism. But here, discipleship, what does it mean? John MacArthur comments, the command follow me in the Greek, an adverb of place expressing a command, literally means come here. Come here. The term after is used in the original to show the place they are to come. Your place, our place, we Christians, our place is following after Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be. That's what our life is supposed to look like. That when people look at our lives, they see us following someone. And when they talk to us, when they observe us, when they scrutinize our lives, when they ask us, they know who that person is. They know it's Jesus that you're following. They know that the master of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John Stott said this. At its simplest, Christ's call was follow me. He asked men and women for their personal allegiance. He invited them to learn from him, to obey his words, to identify themselves with his cause. Now there can be no following without a previous forsaking. To follow Christ is to renounce all lesser loyalties. Almost the same words as Lee Camp when he says, we either follow Christ or follow lesser things. So there is a change. There's a change of our direction, of our loyalties. Now, John Stott continues, in the days when he lived among men on earth, this meant a literal abandonment of home and work. Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed him. James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Matthew, who heard Christ's call while he was sitting at a tax office, left everything and rose and followed him. Now today, in principle, the call of the Lord Jesus has not changed. He still says, follow me. And adds, whoever of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In practice, however, John's thought continues, this does not mean for the majority of Christians a physical departure. It may. God calls you to serve somewhere else, to be a missionary somewhere else. It may. Now it may from your home, from your job, especially if, for example, if your job is a job that doesn't honor the Lord, it may mean that. It implies rather an inner surrender of both and a refusal to allow either family or ambition to occupy the first place in our lives. That's what it meant. And it's very interesting that in the Bible, you know how many times we are called Christians? 3 times. Believers? 2 times. And how many times are we called disciples or followers of Christ? How many times? 269 times. 269 times. Now that means something. The scriptures is emphasizing the importance of following Christ. Now believing is important. Being a Christian is important. One friend said, a Christian only means without Christ, the remaining letters, I-A-N, I am nothing. But don't forget, you're a follower of Christ. You're a disciple of Christ. You're learning every day about Christ so that you may follow him. So the question is, what kind of a Christian are you? who or what do you follow today? Dearly beloved, following Christ Jesus is not a show business on Sundays. That you just show up because that's what you do as a Christian. On Sundays, that's when you put on your Christian clothes and you put on your Christian smile and you put on your Christian hairdo and you put on your Christian shoes so that after that, you're done with a Christian apparel and on Monday, you're no longer a Christian. That's not what following Christian Jesus Christ means. One author said this Christian lifestyle is rooted in and reflected by one's love style. Love style. Oh, John Wesley, crying out from his grave, says, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth." John Wesley, he understood what following Christ means. Dearly beloved, Christ gives a call today as well to you, to me. Follow me. I was reading one of the books of Edmund Chan. I love how he explains and connects this to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. You know this verse very well. Some of you have memorized this. Galatians 2, 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He explains, the word crucified here is an intense compound word. It has the notion of being co-crucified together with. It carries the inherent emphasis of being complete in incomplete union with Christ. Of being in complete union with Christ. The secret of the victorious Christian life is embedded in this profound verse. So that he gave a wonderful outline of the verse. First he says, our identity in Christ is living the distinct life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And secondarily, he says, our imitation of Christ, living the directed life, is embedded in these words. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. And thirdly, he says, our indebtedness to Christ, living a devoted life, is embedded in these words, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our identity in Christ, we live a distinct life. We're separate from the world. So there's a renunciation of the world of sin. A renunciation of self. Also, our imitation of Christ. We live a directed life. This life now is being lived by Christ. By faith in the Son of God. And our indebtedness of Christ. Why do we live a devoted life? Because he loved me. He gave himself for me. And the least I can give him, that he already owns anyways, is my life. So that is the explanation of the call. But thirdly, dearly beloved, as you go back to Matthew chapter 4, we discover the enthusiasm towards the call. And I call it enthusiasm because we see how the disciples respond to the call. With enthusiasm. Firstly, it was an immediate response. Look at verse number 20 and 22. When Jesus Christ called them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20 says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse number 22, for James and John. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It was an immediate response. The response did not come the next day or the next week or the next month. The disciples answered the call immediately. The call demands an immediate answer of now. The martyred missionary Jim Elliot sincerely prayed, "Father, make of me a crisis man." A crisis man. Bring those eye contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. That no one must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. In other words, what he's saying is every day of my life is a call. And I answer that call every day of my life. And if there's someone that you lead along the way and I meet them on that crossroad of my life, I don't say, oh, next week, or next month, or next year, or when I retire, or when I reach this specific position in my community or in my work. No, it's today. The call of Christ is today. Follow me. We don't have the luxury of time, dearly beloved. We don't know when a life would end. Do you think those people yesterday who were stabbed, do you think they have the idea that's the last day of their life here on earth? That is so sad. That a depraved man would commit such atrocity. But that's life. That's life. And as we focus on that tragedy, we know that there are other people dying too, everywhere. And it could be me, it could be you tomorrow, or even today. How will you live your life? How will you respond to the disciples immediately? But secondarily, it's an unquestioning response. Unquestioning. Notice that in the conversation here, they did not ask, why? Well, wait a minute. Why do I need to do that today? Can I just do that tomorrow? Wait a minute, I'm mending my net. I'm fishing here. I'm with my father. The boat is not really tied here. No discussion whatsoever. They did not raise any excuses. They just followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, how many times have we given not just one, but many excuses? Many excuses. Look at Luke chapter 9. Because we may be able to find ourselves right here in the words of the scriptures. Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. 57 to 62. In my Bible, the section here is entitled The Cost of Discipleship, where we see Jesus Christ here calling for disciples to follow him. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's the discussion now, following the Lord. And this person said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, here, the call of Jesus Christ may result to discomfort in your life. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The first one, dearly beloved, the excuse is, it's too demanding on my comfort. It's hard. It will make my life uncomfortable. There's going to be a lot of discomfort. It's not going to be easy. But Jesus Christ says, I have nowhere to lay my head. And the second excuse, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's too demanding on my relationships. I don't want to lose my friends over this. I don't want to lose my family over this. If I stand up on what Christ stands up because I'm following Christ, I may lose friends. People may not respect me anymore because I believe in what this old book. And they stand on the teachings of this man that people are even questioning today that existed. But Jesus Christ said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. The third excuse is, it's too demanding on my time and plans. Lord, I have plans. Lord, I have my timetable. At the age of 30, I want to be this. At the age of 35, I would have $1.5 million in my bank account. At my age of 40, I would have married a CEO. At age 45, like this. At age 50, like this. At age, maybe, Lord, I'm 70. The excuse of too demanding on time and plans. But Jesus Christ said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, dearly beloved, if you find yourself always giving excuses in following Christ, you have not realized the cost of following Christ. It's a way of life. It is costly. It is costly. You must count the cost, and you and I must be willing to pay the cost. But immediate response, unquestioning response, but thirdly, talking about the cost, it's a costly response. Because look at Matthew chapter 4 again. When Jesus Christ called them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they immediately left. And Matthew mentions what they left behind. Nets. First of all. Then secondarily, if you look at James and John, they left their father, the mending of their nets, and their boat. And their boat. Seasoned fishermen do not do this. And they were seasoned fishermen. This was extraordinary. They don't just leave their nets nor their boats on the shore. The nets and the boats can be washed away or can be stolen. But they did this with an understanding that the nets and the boats are no longer the most important things in their lives. Before this call, everything about their lives was about fishing. Everything. They wake up early in the morning. They do it entire day. Then they come home and they mend their nets. Then they may sleep, but they wake up again early in the morning. If they know there's going to be fish there, oh, the evening is beautiful, they will go out again. Everything about their lives is fishing. Ask them a fishing question, and they will tell you your question doesn't make sense. That's how they're good at fishing. But today, when Christ called them, now they understand, this is no longer my life. Fishing, nets, boats. It's no longer my life. How about Zebedee here? Their father. They left their father. I believe he was more than happy to have his sons follow Jesus. His wife Salome, as you read the Gospels, followed Jesus in his ministries. She could have not done that without Zebedee's approval. We can infer, dearly beloved, then that Zebedee was a man of God who would support his children in following Christ. But, oh, living families, that's hard. For some people, this is all they have. Family. And I love it here in Australia because we're so family-oriented. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we're all home. You know, and cafes are closed here. In the Philippines, cafes go until 12 midnight. You know, but here, I think they're all coming to play because what we want to emphasize is time with family. When you're done with work, you want to be with family. But here, the brothers, they left their father and followed him. I forgot to ask Sue how to pronounce his name, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is that right? Thank you. The book, his book, The Cost of Discipleship, has these words. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Have you died? Have you died to self? Have you died to your plans? Have you died to your desires? Have you died to your dreams? And have you lived in Christ? Oh, the beautiful question this morning is, Lord, how can I live for you? Maybe you realize you've been living for yourself. You've been deceiving yourself. I've been deceiving myself. I call myself a Christian, but look at my life. It's not about Christ. It's not Galatians 2:20. It's Jan. It's Jan. It's all about Jan. But this writer says when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and you die. You die. You have nothing for yourself. But also lastly, dearly beloved, it's a permanent response. Verse 20. Leaving their family, verse 22. Verse 20. Leaving their family, verse 22. This is permanent. Now you know, of course, that towards the end, when Christ died, Peter went back to fishing. It was a glitch in his understanding that he can go back. But of course, you know what happened. Christ went to him and challenged him. If you love me, love is very important because that will really put into perspective everything. But following Christ does not mean you abandon your source of income, your work, and your family. So what does it mean, Pastor? Following Christ means rearranging your priorities. Christ becomes your life's ultimate and permanent priority. He becomes your deepest love. God is not saying you don't love your wife anymore. You don't love your children anymore. No. You don't love your work anymore. No. But what God is saying is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, in your list of loves, the number one is Jesus. Then others, big space between one and two, they all follow. That's your priority. So, dearly beloved, as I end, there must be a fundamental shift in the center of gravity in our lives, just like in the lives of the disciples. In our ministries today, how we live our lives, there should be a sense of a direction that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're learning about Him, His teachings, His life. We're dying to self. We're living in Christ. So that at the end of our lives, just like the disciples, you know what happened to the disciples when they spent their lives with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Acts 4:13. At the end of their lives, when Jesus Christ was already called home to heaven, and now the ministry is given fully in their hands, and they start to serve the Lord through the church. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember Peter, the one who denied Christ? And John, one of those who got scattered when Christ was being crucified? They perceived, the people perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. That was true. According to the community of that day, according to the world, they were uneducated and untrained. And they marveled. Why? Because they realized, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Can the people around you recognize that you have been with Jesus? Can they see you're different? The way you talk, the way you conduct yourself, that before even you eat that small sandwich, you pray, that you cannot be intermingled with what they're doing because that's sinful. Can they recognize that? Or maybe even in your workplace or in your school, in your community, they don't even know that you're a Christian. Or maybe they'll be even shocked. What, you're a Christian? How many years now? How come we don't know? Admit we don't even recognize anything in you as a Christian. Oh, dearly beloved, can the people around you recognize that you have been with Christ? That you're a follower of Christ? Again, the call of Jesus is for us today. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Father, this is something that we don't hear often nowadays. Because this is such counterculture. Today, Lord, we hear messages like, follow your heart, follow what you want, be your own master, put yourself first. Oh, Lord, may your church be different indeed. That we will follow only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, work in the hearts of your people. Work in my heart. So that today, Lord, we would fully understand what following Christ really means. Especially in this culture. And also, Lord, in a very personal way, in each of our lives, this may mean, this may be applied in different aspects. But Lord, empower us. Help us. So that people will see. They will recognize that we have been with you. In Jesus' name I pray.